Thank you, Cliff, for the selection of songs this morning. And as we were being led in those songs, I was thinking about how important it is for all of us to be reminded that we are His. Sometimes I know that. It doesn't always feel that way. And so we need to be reminded that we walk with Him and He walks with us and He does talk to us through the Word, through our prayer, through life, through the Spirit. We don't understand it all, but we have the promise that He is there with us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I needed those songs. I know God knows better than I do that we need that. Those truths of Jesus constantly put in our minds. However, through song, through our prayers, through our talk with each other, class, sermons, any way that we can be reminded is a good thing. And it really, those songs, Cliff, that especially that last one, really leads well into this morning's lesson. We, probably a little over a month ago, we started this series, and this is the last lesson today. We have to end somewhere. I can't go on forever in the same series, but we're going to end that. And it's all really about having a life or living a life that has meaning and purpose. And all of you do. If you're a Christian, you do have really a life of meaning and purpose. Now, those that aren't Christians can have a purposeful life in this world and do some good things, but they don't have the kind of meaningful life that you and I have, that believers have. Because that not only is a meaningful life here on earth, but it extends on into eternity when we die. We go to be with the Lord. We don't, our body goes to the grave. We do not. We go back to be with the Lord. And so that's good news that we have. And we want to be reminded of the meaningful life that we live, the purposeful life that we live. And basically what we said from the beginning is that God, the Bible says that God created man in His image and likeness. So we are made in God's likeness, that through the thought of God and the imagination of God and His ability to create and breathe life somehow into existence. See, the breath of life you have right now, that breath you take in, is from Almighty God. He gave us the breath of life. So we're created in His image. He gave us life. And as Christians, we know that we are, when we became a Christian, we're adopted into God's family. So there is a place of belonging. You see, this world isn't the place of belonging, is it? We belong to God. We belong in His family, which is the church. And we're here in that family really to do our Father's business, to do our Father's work. That's what Paul reiterated to the Ephesians, I believe it was in chapter 2, when he said, "For you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus," remember, "for good works." That's why He put us here. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer notice live for themselves, but for Him. I emphasize in bold, but for Him, right? Who died and rose again on their behalf. And that's always our challenge, isn't it? That every day we are His people and the purpose of our life is to live for Him. For the one who died and rose for us. So we find our motivation for life, our motivation for living for God. We're here for Jesus. We're not our own possession. We're His possession to do His work. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want us to take some time to look at a portion of Scripture in 1 John. So turn your Bibles there, and while you're turning, this is basically the point that John is going to present to the listeners and also to us as we read, as we listen along to the Spirit's direction. And really, it's this truth that God does not want us to love the world. And isn't it something that it was a challenge for them to love the world? We say, well, it's easy for us today to love the world. Look at the glamour of the world and all the things in the world and this and that. They had the same issues. Now, maybe it was presented in a different way, but they struggled with the world just as you and I struggle with the world. There's the constant pull, isn't there, church, of the world trying to draw us back into its glitter and glamour. Why does Paul say that we are not to be conformed to this world, right? To the world, but be transformed. How many times have we thought about that? To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. So they understood it, just as we are wrestling with it today. John says, church, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Now, it's believed that this is the seasoned John. I'm going to call him gray-haired John. I can't prove to you whether or not John had gray hair. He may not have had any hair at all, but he was in his later years of life. He was also the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, that was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, not that he didn't love any others, but there was a special friendship there between John and the Lord Jesus. He is also called at times by some the apostle of love. And you will understand why when you read through the five chapters of 1 John and you realize, depending on what your translation is, NIV, I believe, some 21 times you find this very idea, not of love, but of mentioning the world and those things of the world, and that we are not to love the world. John will mention it. Love many times in his first letter, but he's called the apostle of love. And he wants his little children. Now, when he calls them little children, they're not flesh and blood or biological children. They're of the faith, right? It's like a mentor, like a spiritual father or a spiritual brother or a spiritual friend that is there for them. There is a great deal of respect for John, and he wants his little children in the faith to really simply grow in their faith and grow in their love, and ultimately to stay away from the world. Stay away from the world. Stay away from the negative, I'm going to call them false insurgences, right? He calls them false teachers that come from a conglomeration of people, different groups, different teachings. We're not going to cover those this morning, but basically they come from a Jewish background. Some of them come from what is called the Docetic teaching, the Gnostic teaching, which is all different kinds of teachings. The Gnostic teaching was really big on this superior way or a superior knowledge. Gnostic comes from the word to know. A knowledge, a greater knowledge. There were those that were saying, again, Jesus is okay, that's all right, but there's more. We've got a higher knowledge, a superior learning. They're the negative false insurgents, and John is going to call them the false teachers. And depending on the teaching that they will follow, they will either be persuaded by the world or be persuaded by the Father. We will either be persuaded by the world, church, and the things in this world, or we will be persuaded by the Father. That's why John says, church, don't love the world. I know it's hard, but he's going to reiterate that over and over. Don't love the world. Look at chapter 2, and our text is simply just three verses, verses 15 to 17. And in my Bible, the heading actually says, don't love the world. John says, do not love the world. Verse 15, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So see, John says right off the bat, he says, church, don't love the world. And we say, yeah, John, but why? Why should we not love the world? I mean, have you seen the world? Look at all that's in the world. What else is there? John says, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Don't love the world. John will say, friends, you shouldn't love the world. Because you see, ultimately, the world is not from God. That's the first thing John reveals here. The world's not from God. And so, as a reader, we need to look at this and we need to say, well, what is he talking about? What does he actually mean by the world? Because this creation is beautiful. We got up this morning and you saw the beauty of God's creation, did you not? The fog, and then the sun came up as the fog lifted, and it's a new day, the sun is shining, the flowers and trees are starting to do their thing, right? There's growth that's beginning. It's a beautiful time. But that's not what John was talking about. That part. The created part of the world, right? The thing, that which God has created. So what exactly is he thinking of? What is he talking about? The world that John is mentioning is anything and everything that is absent from God. It's whatever is here that is not from God. God didn't create it. I would like to take that a little further and say that it's everything that Satan has influenced and man has carried and created in his own mind and in his own thought and fashioned it for himself. For his own glory and for his own pride and for his own life and his own selfish indulgence. That's the world. There's more to it, obviously. But it's everything that is without God in mind. The world. And John says, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Because you see, friends, it's not from God. That's our challenge with the world. That the world is not from God. In chapter 5, verse 19, he will state, John will say this, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, that world we just mentioned, lies not in the power of God. It's not of God. It lies in the power of the evil one. It's from the evil one. I like what C.S. Lewis said about the world. He said, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Isn't that true? Where's the world headed? It's headed in the wrong direction. So it shouldn't surprise us when we're fighting against the world and we're not running with them off the cliff that they don't look at us as we're strange people. For in a moment we're going to realize from our Lord again that the world thought he was very strange too. So it shouldn't surprise me when they look at me and shake their head and think that something's wrong with me. John says, don't love the world, friends. Or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James, the wisdom writer, once stated and believed to be the Lord's brother, James, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, just because Jesus was a friend of sinners doesn't mean he was a friend of the world. Jesus was trying to bring people out of the world. That's what made him a friend of sinners. He wasn't a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, James says you are an enemy. It can't be both. See, that's the problem with the world and God. You can't have both. It's not possible. A matter of fact, hold your place. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus is actually in this text here talking about the disciples' relation to the world. And this is where he talks about them not being like. Matter of fact, he says, you're hated. And it shouldn't surprise you that you're hated. Verse 18, verse 19, Jesus said to them, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it ever hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. It would love you. So there's a problem. If the world loves us, something's not right. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You see, that's the idea of through Jesus, he has brought them out of the domain of darkness, the world, and brought them into the kingdom of Jesus, into the world, if I could use this phrase, of God. It's this world or his world. It's this kingdom or it's his kingdom. John says, don't love the world. But why, John? Because it's not from God, he says. And next, he says, I'll tell you why else you shouldn't love the world. And here's a big factor with the world. It doesn't deliver. Have you ever noticed that? Everything the world has promised you, and you think you're going to get from that, when you get it, you realize it fell short. It didn't provide. It didn't pull through. It didn't deliver on its promise. It's deceptive in its nature. And that's what John is bringing out. Don't love the world because the world is going to deliver. It's so deceiving. And then he's going to list these things, right? He lists these, and I'm going to call them the deceptive things. John calls them lust of the flesh, right? Lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life. All those things that he says are in the world. And the first one he touches on is flesh. The lusts of the flesh. And I'm going to call those I'm going to call it the deceptive pleasures of life. The pleasurable things of life. They are deceptive because they don't provide what we're ultimately looking for. They fall short of what we desire. And the word here that John uses for lust here is a very strong, strong word. It's a strong desire. Very strong desire. Usually, it's negative. Usually, when you see this word, it's evil. Okay? But be careful, because not always when it's mentioned is it evil. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Luke chapter 22, you don't need to turn there, but when Jesus desires to eat the Passover, it's the same thing. Which really shows us how powerful the Lord's desire, how much he longed to eat that Passover with them. A very, very strong desire. Now, John's using it in an evil context, and most of the time, that's the case. It is evil. It's the evil of Jude when you go back and read Jude. Of all the sensual desires of the world, of the flesh, of all those pleasures, that when we do not control those things, they control us. According to one writer, he said it's the lowest form of worldly indulgence. It refers to our animalistic desires, the flesh itself, and its immediate desire to fulfill its craving. And Paul, remember, different writers will put it a little different way for us, but go back to Galatians, to a very familiar passage. Remember, there's always the pull of the world. Paul will call it the flesh, right? The deeds of the flesh, as opposed to what? The fruit of the Spirit. So feeding ourselves of the Spirit, or versus feeding ourselves of the flesh. And he will actually mention the deeds of the flesh. And we don't have time to expound on what each one of these means, but I think you'll get the idea. The deeds of the flesh, verse 19 in Galatians 5, are evident, which are immorality. Those are all sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry or coveting, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying and drunkenness, carousing. And Paul says things like these, so not an exhaustive list, things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, it's a continual thing, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, what they are is they are in the world. They are not doing what John wants those in 1 John to do, and that is to love the Father as opposed to loving the world. Don't love the world because it doesn't deliver its promises. I like what Robert Browning Hamilton once said, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser with all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and she never said a word, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Sorrow teaches me so much more than what the world really does, than what the pleasures and the desires of life will ever teach me or you. So John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Don't love the deceptive pleasures. And then he moves to another category. He's going to call it the lust of the eyes. So he moves from the flesh to the eyes. And they work together, don't they? To what we see. So we'll find the idea of what I'm going to call deceptive treasures. So you got deceptive pleasures. Now, secondly, you have the deceptive treasures, the eyes, the things we want, the things we desire and long for. Coveting would be part of this. Jesus frequently spoke on this, didn't he, church, in his day? There are many references. For example, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, when he said, do not lay up, you know the passage, right? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Where moth and rust destroy. And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he said, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is my treasure this life? Is my treasure this world? Verse 24 in that chapter, that's the section where he said, you cannot love God and wealth. Or he calls it in some translations, mammon. You cannot love both. Just as John said, you can't love the world and love the Father. You have to pick and choose. C.S. Lewis, you'll love this one. Whoa, I missed that one. Don't let your happiness depend on something you lose. So I want to ask a question, and I had to ask myself the question this week. Kurt, are you letting your happiness, is your happiness depending on something that you can lose? We don't want to depend on things we lose. We don't want to depend on things, and God doesn't want us to depend on anything other than Him. Ultimately, He created us to depend on Him. You see, church, nothing you and I will ever lose, whether I believe it or feel it or not, the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word reveals that nothing you and I, Christian, that we lose is greater than what you and I gain. Nothing, zero in this world is ever greater than what God says, I've got for you. What you and I are going to gain. And that's so important for us to be reminded of. I think that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, Paul says, therefore we don't look at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal, right? And he says momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's why we don't look at the things that are temporal. That's why we look at the things and strive to see what is eternal and what is beyond. And that's what John wants them to see as well. Last thing that John brings out in the pleasure, the world, the things of this world, is what he calls the vainglory or the pride of life. We all understand that. And I'm going to call them the deceptive measures. And when I look at my life, I would call these, they could be called all kinds of things, but the what-ives, right? The selfish things in my life, what I've done, what I've accomplished, what I've gained. John says that is not from the Father. It's from the world. And then he's going to say, listen, not only that, but it is passing away. All of those things are passing away. That's why he doesn't want them to love those things. When you get a chance, go back and read the Proverbs, because the Proverbs does a great comparison of pride and humility. And he'll say things like, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Or pride will bring a man low, but humility, the humble, will obtain honor. God doesn't want us to be a prideful people, for God was not prideful at all. Those lusts, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is passing away. And what's interesting is that John says in verse 17 of chapter 2 that it is passing away. And what he's given insight into, that it is already beginning. It doesn't just pass away in the next, when Jesus comes back, yes, it'll all be through. But it's passing away as we speak. One writer wrote, evil is self-destructive. It's on a time clock and is ticking rapidly to a close. One day the alarm will sound and the end will come, but it's already begun. It's already started. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, for the form of this world is passing away. And so we understand why John says, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lastly, John will say, don't love the world. And we say, well, why, John? And he'll say, because, friends, here it is. It just isn't going to last. Don't live your life as it is going to last, because it's not. And that's an important point. Because something in nature is ending and something is unending. Right? There is something within every human, I believe, and I believe Scripture reveals this, that says we are supposed to last. There is a desire and a craving in every culture for something after this life, which indicates that something after this life exists. There is the desire. There is the longing. There is something after this life. And I think God put that in us. I think that's part of what the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3:11 said when he said, he has made everything appropriate in his time. And then it says, he has also set or placed eternity within their heart. Why do you have eternity in your heart, the longing for it? Not just because you've heard about it, but somebody great, something great has placed that within you. And it exists. And he wants you to live for that. He doesn't want you to live for the world. And that's why John wrote those words. He wants you to live for the Father. He doesn't want you to build your house. If I could use this picture, you'll understand this when I share it. But he doesn't want you to build your house on the sand. He wants your house on the rock. He wants your house on the kingdom that, as the Hebrew writer said, right? The Hebrew writer said it. It cannot be shaken. This world's going to be shaken, and it's already shaking. You know that. The kingdom that we are part of, here it is, chapter 12, verse 28, will never be shaken. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which to offer to God an acceptable service of reverence and awe, to offer our lives for Him, to truly love the Father. So what does John say? This is it. This is it. And I want you to carry this point with you the rest of the week. Don't love the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, John said, love the Father is not in him. Love the Father. Love His kingdom. And by the way, anybody can become part of that kingdom. Anybody can become part of His world. Remember when Paul said to the Colossians, for He has delivered us, chapter 1, 13 and 14, from the domain of darkness, from the world, he just didn't call it world, and has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, the world of God, God's world, where you love the Father and you live a purposeful life for Him. Church, I can't help but think, I don't know much about heaven, but I know we're going to understand it when we get there, and it's all going to make sense. And we're going to all understand whatever that eternal weight of glory is. We're going to know why it was so important for us not to love this world, but to love the Father. Because we're going to be with Him. Whatever peace you're longing for, whatever understanding you want, whatever love you truly are looking for to experience, whatever freedom we long for, it's going to be there. It's going to be there. If you have not become part of His kingdom, I want to urge you and encourage you to do it this morning. Come to Jesus, be baptized in water and spirit, become part of His kingdom, where you're washed, where you're forgiven, you become part of His world, and you walk in that new life with Him. Let's stand and let's sing. Cliff's going to lead us, and if we can encourage you in any way,